Good morning, everybody. Right now, I'm going to put my glasses on so I can see y'all. There you are. Let's begin by entering into prayer together at this time. Heavenly Father, we know that we are each born in our trespasses and sins, and we know that there's nothing we can do about it. And you know that too. And you decided that you were going to send your Son, God's Son, your Son, and you would send him and he would become man as well as remain God. And then he would go to the cross, and he did, 2,000 years ago. And he would go there and die for our sins, which is an expression of your unbelievable love for us. And then you raise him from the dead 3 days later. And whoever simply believes that good news has eternal life, and you look at that person, and in your eyes, that person is perfectly righteous forever. And so we're here today, Father, in celebration of this good news. We're here to learn. We're here to be with one another and build up and encourage one another. We're here to pray. We're here to rejoice in what we've been received from you. We're here to comfort one another. And we ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction in all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good morning again, everybody. We're going to begin our worship of the Word of God in a moment. Just want to give you a couple of announcements as we begin today. First of all, I've got some sad news. Margie Pomeroy, who I think everybody knows, just about everybody, she said goodbye to her mom. Her mom passed away yesterday, I believe. Was it yesterday? So I'd ask you to comfort her at this time and also to pray for her and her whole family at this time. Thank you. This month we are featuring Chosen People Ministries as our evangelistic organization. As you know, most of you know Rich Freeman and his wife Julie were here last week, and he preached the message. And so we continue to ask for support for this ministry as well as the others that we feature. If you want to learn more, again, really encourage you to visit their website, also www.chosenpeople.com. And I had to say that this week because I misspoke. I don't know if you remember last Sunday. I said Chosen, what did I say? Chosen Ministries or something? I got it wrong. Shouldn't even say that because now you're going to have the wrong thing in your head. But www.chosenpeople.com. And believe it or not, well, you probably know, but this is the last Sunday of this month, and so next Sunday is September. And the first Sunday of the month is when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So we'll be doing that next Sunday at the end of our service. All right, well, the title of today's message is, What is Truth? What is Truth? And you're going to see that this comes right out of chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. And one of the things I'd like to do this morning, Jack, if you could do so, is to give you a chart that's an overview of what we'll be looking at for the next few weeks. And this chart is going to look at the four areas of heresy, lies, that Paul is warning, of course, the church in Colossae in the first century, but also us in the 21st century. And these things haven't changed, you know. The specifics of how the Lord's enemies, the rulers and authorities, Satan, and our flesh, the specifics of how they go about trying to bring us away from worshiping Christ, from trying to rob Christ of his preeminence, which means he's first in everything, his supremacy, which he's over everything, and his all-sufficiency. Everything we need comes from him. Well, the enemies of the Lord want to rob him of that, and they use different areas of heresy or lies to do so. The specifics change. For example, worldly philosophy is one area where the enemies of the Lord try to pull people away from Jesus Christ's preeminence, his supremacy, his all-sufficiency. And while in the second century A.D., it was probably a philosophy called Gnosticism. In the 1800s, we know that there were many false philosophies, like Hegel, for example. And this is not a class in philosophy, but because people sometimes don't understand the power of philosophy. And we'll see what that's about. But it leads to a lot of things. And if you have the wrong one, it'll lead to a lot of bad things for you and for the community. For example, I just mentioned Hegel. Well, his philosophy was borrowed by a fellow by the name of Karl Marx. Anybody ever hear him? Yeah, and he created communism, and then communism spread, and millions of people died. And it came from a philosophy. So don't think, well, philosophy is just something nerds study in college, and I don't have to worry about it. Well, we do. So we'll get to that. But again, if you see that chart in front of you, in the first column are the four areas we're going to be studying: worldly philosophy, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. We're going to see how this is always a battle against the false versus the true. And so we're going to look in Colossians where Paul describes the problem, the false teaching. And then we're also going to look in Colossians at the other verses that present the solution, what the truth is. So this is just a map about where we're going. You might want this week, as you're reading Colossians, to have this in front of you so you can see the structure. You know, this is laying out the structure of the letter and what it was combating and why it is that different things that are brought about in this letter, written by Paul, but under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, why they're here. Because they tie into battling, refuting, and overcoming the lies. So we'll see, I'll talk a lot more about that. And I wanted to get that in your hands this morning because we're going to start on this today. At this time, I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, starting in verse 8. We're going to read 8, 9, and 10 together. Colossians 2, starting in verse 8. We've seen already that this book is mapped together according to the chapters, as you might expect, that the first chapter comes right out with the most exalted teachings about Jesus Christ our Lord in the entire Bible. And chapters 3 and 4, about since we've received him in all of his supremacy and all sufficiency and preeminence, we're to walk in him, in that. Walk according to his supremacy over all things. And to have that confidence that he's supreme over everything. All the false philosophies, all the rulers and authorities over false teachings of all kinds. And so we walk that way. Well, chapters 3 and 4, if you recall, are about the walk. How are we supposed to walk in keeping with our understanding of who Christ is? Okay, so that's the big picture. But in between chapter 1 and chapter 3, we have chapter 2, of course. See, I'm a smart guy. You may not think so. And chapter 2 presents the four heresies. You know, presents the danger of worldly philosophy, the danger of legalism, the danger of mysticism, and the danger of asceticism. So we're going to begin today with one of the passages that identifies one of the problem areas, and then also the solution. As a matter of fact, you can see it on the chart. If you look at worldly philosophy, and the fact is that the issue there is knowledge. What's true knowledge and what's false knowledge? Well, he describes the problem in two places, but the second one we have here is Colossians 2:8. And notice that he presents the solution in Colossians 2:9-10. See, Paul wants to make it easy. Right? He says, I'm going to give you the problem, but right around the problem, I'm going to give you the solution so that you're clear on all those things. So we're going to start today and see that when it comes to worldly philosophy, just so you can see how this works. Colossians 2, 8 to 10. See to it that no one takes you captive. That's a serious thing if you're taken captive, right? In the natural world, if you're taken captive, it means you're robbed of your freedom. But here it means you're robbed of your freedom in Christ, and you're robbed of the fact that Jesus Christ is all sufficient. All right? So see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. See, philosophy isn't just something, you know, nerds study in college. It's part of what the world is all about, and it can take us captive through empty deception. See, there's a lot of philosophy out there. It's basically lies, okay? And we can be taken captive by it. All right. According to the tradition of men, I've mentioned this already, all of the philosophies of the world were developed by men. All right, different kinds of men. By the way, many of them not believers. Most of them not believers in Christ. And so they're according to men. They're according to the elementary principles of the world. The way in which people of whatever age see the world, and of course in the first century they saw the world as sort of a package. They saw that there was the material world, and then there was the spiritual world behind it, and that was a dangerous thing for them. If you've ever studied the false gods of Greece and the Nordic false gods and what's called animism, which meant that, you know, trees have a spirit in them and all these things. They connected the material and the so-called spiritual and how they think. It all was one big package. And so that's what the elementary principles of the world were all about, rather than according to Christ. By the way, we have the elementary principles of the world today. You know, most people, at least in the so-called civilized world, at least in the West, operate according to a philosophy called materialism. You know what that means? It means the ultimate is what we can see and touch and science can explain. And anything else doesn't matter. Yeah, that's how the world operates today. Well, that's according to the elementary principles of the world. Rather than what? According to Christ. See, this book lays out the only true philosophy. And it all centers on the magnificence and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And actually, you know, when I first heard that as a young person, I found it hard to accept. I had just been out of college and I thought I had my head chock full of all this truth. And I said, wait a minute, you know, how can truth be in one man? I don't get it. You know, I mean, that's how foolish I was. You see, but of course, our life in Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit is seeing more and more exactly how true that statement is, that all truth is in Christ rather than according to Christ. For in him, now here's where it starts to get obvious, right? Here's the solution. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. See, you or I could never embody all of truth, but God does. Does that make sense? God has to, right? He created everything. He created us, created our minds. So he does embody all truth. And since Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, so does he. All right. And in him, so he thought all the fullness of deity, God himself, dwells in bodily form. That's the incarnation, when the Son of God was born of a woman. And in Christ, now we come into the picture, you've been made complete. See, that's the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. In him, you have been made complete. Outside of him, we were not at all complete. I don't know about you, but I was a mess. I was going here, there, and everywhere. I lacked all the things that would make my heart happy and satisfied and at rest. I didn't have those things. But in Christ, I'm complete. He has everything I need. We know in 1 Corinthians that he has become to us righteousness and wisdom and sanctification. And I forget one. Redemption. He's become all those things. So he's all sufficient. In him you've been made complete. And notice, he is the head of all rule and authority. That's his supremacy. He is the head over, right? Ruling over all rule and authority, good and bad. We know that God sets up every authority that exists in this world. And so he is the head over the United States Senate. He is the head over the President of the United States. They may not know it, but it's true. He is the head over all rule and authority. We know that our battle is not against people, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6. Guess what? Jesus Christ is the head over them. You see how comforting that is? Do you know what I'm saying? Because remember, too, where are we now? We're in him. He's our head, and we're his body. Therefore, we share in that. We are not to be trembling in fear against the rulers and authorities. We're not. We're supposed to stand our ground and say, we already have the victory in Christ. And by my faith, and by the thinking about salvation, and by recalling the gospel and understanding that God has made us perfectly righteous in his eyes forever, and the other two pieces of armor, we can just stand no matter what comes against us, knowing that Christ is ruler and head over all of that. Amazing. And see, that's the thing about this letter and about keeping your nose in the Bible, is that when you be refreshed with these truths, or even come upon them for the first time, they ought to change you. They do change you when you just concentrate on it. And you understand then that, wait a minute, you know what? When I get into that and the mind of Christ, and then I come back to any of this worldly stuff, I realize how much superior the mind of Christ is. So I'm not going to fall for that. See, that's the power of the Word, right? The greatest power in the universe is the power that raised Christ from the dead, and he says that his Word has power. And it does. Now, the world can't understand that, right? The world thinks, you know, nuclear weapons have power, and the eclipse has power, and who knows what else. We stand for the fact that Jesus Christ is all-powerful. And where we see it and receive it is in his Word. You know, they think, oh, that's just a book. How can that have any power? You know, I'm going to go out and look at the eclipse, and I'm going to go out and, you know, study nuclear bombs and try to make some. That's power. No. This is more powerful. And I just think we have to, you know, that's hard for us to understand sometimes. But when we read it and we see what's going on, then we can understand it. Wait a minute. He created everything that people say is so powerful. He created. Therefore, he's more powerful. I mean, but we have to be reminded of that. Especially now when we're bombarded with information all over the place. I don't know what the statistic is, but something like 99% of all the information ever compiled is now available on your phone. Think about that. You know, that's good and that's bad. I would argue mostly bad, the way that the world has set up that box. You know, I can't even open my phone without all these things blinking. And saying, look at me, here's the news, here's this, here's the weather, here's your horoscope. Whoa! Distractions is right. And that's why we need to be undistracted. Go back to the pure Word of God. He is the head over all rule and authority. So we can see here in chapter 2 already that we are being warned about a deadly package of heresies. It's on your chart. The worldly philosophy, the legalism, the mysticism, the asceticism. We're warned about that in chapter 2. And today we're going to begin to dive into the nature of these heresies. We're going to look at four kinds of lies, which are on that chart. And that's how we begin this series of Colossians. It may seem unusual. Why are we starting in chapter 2? Doesn't it begin in chapter 1? I told you I was smart. Well, yes, it does. But you see, we want to understand why it is that this letter had to be put together, and why it is that the information in the letter is what it is. It's not haphazard. It's because there's some real challenges, attacks, that we have to face. They had to face it in the first century. We face it today. And that's the center of why it is that this had to be written. Paul had heard about the fact that these attacks were penetrating into the congregation at Colossae. And he was asked by Epaphras, who was the pastor there, to come on and write, because he knew that Paul would be the one that would have the insight about who Christ is in order to defeat those lies. And that's what this book is about. So again, we saw that there are four kinds of lies that we're warned against: worldly philosophies, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. All of these existed and were coming upon the church in Colossae in the first century. They were near a major trade route between the East and the West. If you know, that was the major way in which trade was done. Actually, it is today, too. But you had Rome in the West, and then you had everybody else in the East of them, and there were a lot of trade back and forth. Well, if you can imagine, with this trade, there's a lot of people coming from a lot of different places. There were a lot of Jewish people in Colossae. There was a whole colony that had been put there a few hundred years before. And then you had the East, people from the East, the Orient, as you know, back then as well as now, the Eastern religions were full of mysticism, just like they are today, Buddhism and all of that. So you had Jewish legalism, you had the mysticism from the East, and then you had worldly philosophies, which the greatest philosophers were in Greece at that time. And that was what they were all about, churning these things out. And then you had asceticism, which was all over the place. You had Jewish asceticism, Eastern asceticism, and so forth. So these are the four categories that they were warned against, and I'm going to repeat, we have the same four categories to deal with today. There are worldly philosophies today, by the way, some of which are coming into the church. We'll see more of that. We deal with legalism all over the place in the church today, right? There's mysticism in the church. See, I say, we're used to want to talk about the world. Oh, how horrible. But the most dangerous part of this is when it creeps into the church. It can do more damage on the inside than it can on the outside. And then asceticism, which is also something that is more and more prominent in the church today. Well, here's how we're going to go about attacking these four things. First of all, we're going to go to the Word. We're going to go to the book of Colossians and have it listen to how it's described by Paul. And you can see that that's column 3 in the chart. By the way, does everybody have one of these? Just make sure you all know what I'm talking about when I say the chart. Okay. So we're going to look at column 3, describe the problem. We're going to go to those passages and say, how does Paul describe worldly philosophy? How does he describe legalism and so forth? Then we're going to deal with current threats. What does that mean? It means in this category of mysticism, how is it currently attacking the church? We're going to look at that for all four of these. And then we're going to look at the solution, the fourth column, which will always be the preeminence, supremacy, and all sufficiency of Christ. That's why I'm going to keep repeating those words. So they're not just a bunch of words, but really understand it. Preeminence, he's first over all things. Supremacy, he's ruler. You understand first and then ruler? Okay? And then all sufficient. Everything we need comes from Christ. And that will always be the solution to whatever these attacks are. All right, so again, we're going to look at the description of each. Oh, and I missed, the second is the definition. You know, a lot of times you hear like asceticism and mysticism, and you're like, well, I heard those words, but I kind of don't really know what they mean anymore, right? I mean, I always have to go back and do the same thing. I get mysticism and asceticism confused, probably because they sound a lot alike. Mysticism, asceticism. And then legalism, which I think we're more schooled in, especially with the grace ministry, we understand legalism, maybe, but we're going to have to dive into that again in the course of philosophy. So we're going to look at the definition, how it's currently showing up, and the solution. And again, to repeat myself, the solution will always be the preeminence, he's first in all things, the supremacy, he's ruler over all things, he's all sufficient, everything we need comes from him. That'll always be the solution. All right. So, you already have this. I better make a slide so that if I've forgotten to have it passed out, when I get to this slide, I'll make sure it's, but you guys already have it, so we don't have to worry about that slide. All right. Oh, by the way, I do want to mention, especially for those who are watching online, that this same chart will be posted on our website so that people, you know, if people couldn't get the paper copy today, it'll be on our website too. All right, so let's begin this. This study will be about the false and the true. That's what this is all about, the false philosophies and the true one. False righteousness. You know, legalism is basically saying, you get righteousness through following the law, both for salvation and for what we call sanctification. Right? Salvation, when we're justified before God forever. Sanctification, when he's working on us and helping us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You see, and the law is not any good at that either. As a matter of fact, just to remember, the law makes the problem worse. Not because the law is bad. The law is really great. It is expressing God's will for man. He doesn't want people to commit adultery. That makes sense, doesn't it? He doesn't want people to be lying or stealing, right? The law is perfect, okay? That's not the problem. The problem is us. The problem is the flesh. And the flesh will always react against law by becoming worse. You know, it's like the old thing where, yeah, I've told this story many times, but so well, I'll tell it again. So you have this field, and you walk by it every day, and it's pretty clean. There's nothing going on there. And then one day, the city puts up a sign, do not litter on this field. Then you go by next week, and there's all kinds of trash in the field. That's an illustration. You know, same thing with children. I haven't used this one as much, right? So you have candy, and you put it in the freezer. It's really good. Have you ever tried that? like a Snickers bar or a Milky Way. Ooh. All right, so the freezer's closed. Kids never go into the freezer. They go in the refrigerator, right? But then one day you tell them, listen, I don't want you going into the freezer and getting any of that delicious candy. And guess what? See, the law, unfortunately, brings out in Romans 5, the law came so that the transgression would increase. It's so contrary to how we might think as humans. So the law can't sanctify us. It can't save us. And yet, there are big forces in the church that are putting this burden on people anyway. That's legalism. So, the false and the true, all right? There's false worship, that's mysticism. We saw that on display this week. I don't know, you know, I probably pay too much attention to these things, but with this solar eclipse, there was a lot of mysticism, all right? I just wrote a blog on this, if you want to check it out on the website, or maybe you got it in an email. Yeah, a lot of mysticism, you know, the astrologists of the world, ooh, the moon is in the seventh house, you know, and that kind of stuff. Yeah, it's all around. By the way, it's in the church, too. Believe it or not, it's in the church. We'll see more about that. False and true worship, false and true spirituality. What is spirituality? Well, the ascetics will say spirituality is when you mistreat your body and you don't sleep and you come to a higher plane of consciousness. No, spirituality is the Holy Spirit in us. Right? Right, so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the true versus the false. All right, let's start. Let's start a little bit here by looking at the description of the problem, and we're going to begin with worldly philosophies, false knowledge. That's what we're talking about, false knowledge. All right, let's look at how Paul says it, describes it. Colossians 2:4. Colossians 2:4. I say this, he's just been talking about the supremacy of Christ, so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Aha, now we have a clue. What is the enticement, the temptation of worldly philosophies? Persuasive argument. Think about it, right? Think about it like today with some of the geniuses that are out there that are supporting worldly philosophies. You know, think about the whole subject of evolution, for example. Okay? A lot of people are intimidated to stand up for Genesis because the people that are talking about evolution sound so smart and convincing. And you can't out-argue them. No, you can't. There's really nothing in the Bible that tells us that we have to out-argue worldly philosophies. No, it tells us that we should, what? Turn our attention to Christ and his mind and the true knowledge that's in the Word of God. And rest on that. Don't worry about it. There'll always be somebody else with some smart person that's going to come up with something that's going to sound attractive. But it's delusion. It's persuasive argument. You see, they try to go after our arrogance to say, well, I'm as smart as you are. I'm going to argue against you now, right? Be careful. I mean, the woman in the garden found that out, right? Arguing against the things that God said, you certainly shall not die. And yet I go around all the time and I look at the graves and realize he was lying. But it was persuasive. Hey, God just wants to keep you down. You know what? If you eat this, you'll be like him. And of course, that was a total lie. They ate it and they were as much unlike him as you could possibly be. But it was persuasive argument. Be careful about that. That's what Paul's telling us. And then drop down to verse 8. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive. We've already read this today. So what can philosophy do? Again, take you captive. I mean, there's all kinds of people out there that are dedicating their lives to a philosophy. They really are. They may not ever express it, but they really are. You know, there's a lot of people, by the way, who couldn't spell the word hedonism, but they're living like that. They're dedicating their lives to hedonism. It's all over the place. You know what hedonism is? Basically, get enough money so you can satisfy all the urges of your flesh. That's what it is. So I'm gonna have the best food and too much of it. I'm gonna have all kinds of sex. I'm gonna do all the things that I want to do in my flesh. Now, that's a philosophy, you know? Hugh Hefner, you know, he had a philosophy. Now, people don't think about it that way, but that's the real power in what they do. It's not just seeing them here and there, but it's the philosophy behind it that can take people captive. Empty deception. According to the tradition of men, you should always ask, what's the source? Always ask that, especially when you're hearing an argument. Where's this coming from? You know, and for us, it's really straightforward. Now, that argument I just heard, is that coming from this book? See it? Is that coming from this book? Does this book say that there's a dialectic out there that good and evil are going to keep fighting and they're equal? No, it doesn't. A lot of people want to believe that. That's Buddhism, by the way. See, a philosophy of Buddhism. But it's not true. See, what is true is that Jesus Christ defeated sin and Satan at the cross. That's what's true. And we live in the victory, not in this conflict that we have to keep going through. You know, and the proletariat, you know what I'm talking about. The proletariat battles against the bourgeoisie, big names. You know, these philosophers are always coming up with big names. You read their books and you say, I don't know what they're talking about, but they must be right because they're really smart and I can't even figure out what they're saying. That was my experience of philosophy in college. What are you saying? Anyway, no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. According to the tradition of men, what's the source? According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. All right, so that's how Paul describes the problem with worldly philosophies. Let's move on. Legalism. It's false. What is it? It's a false righteousness. At its heart, it's a false righteousness. We studied Galatians in Thursday night Bible study, and that's what we saw. The whole book is about legalism cannot justify. Justified by faith, not the works of the law, right? The law came through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So legalism is false righteousness. It teaches some people that you can be saved by that. And that's what a lot of the cults are about, by the way. You have to do a lot of fall and submit to a lot of rules and laws in order to be pleasing to God enough that he'll let you into heaven. Anybody ever heard of Mormonism? Anybody ever heard of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Anybody ever hear of the Roman Catholic Church? They all believe that. That's what they teach. They teach that by following the rules, you can get into heaven. Not true. That's a false gospel. Paul said, if anyone teaches that, let them be accursed. Some of the strongest language he uses in the whole Bible. No, that's not true. It's by faith. Sanctification. Again, how do we not walk by means of the flesh? How do we not carry out the desires of the flesh? My Bible says, walk by means of the Spirit. That's true sanctification, right? Put on the new man. All right. So, false and true. Once again, now where do we see in the New Testament, in the book of Colossians? Whoops. Did I show you this already? Yeah, I did. Okay. Now, if you go forward a little bit to verse 16 of chapter 2, you will see the description of legalism. Colossians 2:16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge. See, Paul puts his finger on the way in which you'll know that you're dealing with legalism. Because people will do what? Act as your judge. And that's why the Word of God is transparent and clear. You know, it's not mumbo jumbo. It's clear. People are going to try to act as your judge. They're going to put you down. They're going to say you're not following the rules. Even though most of the rules are man-made. You know, lady, your skirt is too short because it goes above your ankles. And you can't be pleasing to God that way. You know that's true, right? Yeah. No. Don't let anybody act as your judge with regard to food or drink. I was witnessing to a girl who's a Mormon. And she's a wonderful young lady, but she has a lot of problems in how she thinks about God. And she said, well, what does Christianity teach? You do believe that you can't drink any alcohol, right? What is that? Man-made rule. That's not in the Bible. Now, what is in the Bible is do not get drunk, okay? But also, what was the first miracle that Jesus ever performed? Turning water into wine. So how can it be evil if Jesus says, you know what? They need some wine. I'm going to give it to them. Yeah, we still don't have to think about these things. But alcohol isn't evil. The misuse of it is. By the way, that's true of everything, isn't it? Sex isn't evil. It was created by God as good between husband and wife. But the misuse of it is, you see it. All right. So he says, don't let anyone act as your judge with regard to food. Well, you know, you're not supposed to eat pork. Did you know that? And you know what? You're in the 40 days of Lent. Why are you eating meat on Friday? Right? Food. Yeah. Or in respect to a festival. It's interesting. People say, well, we're going to keep Christ in Christmas. And you think, you know, I may be offending some people right now, but it's like, so you're saying that Christmas is a festival that we have to celebrate in order to keep Christ in our lives. Are you kidding me? No, we keep Christ in everything. And you might be offended at that, but, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th. Nothing in there. By the way, it's the same thing, by the way, on Easter. All right? Easter. And especially the way it's celebrated today. No, you know what? We honor and are in awe of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ every day. It's not a festival. It's not so I can dress to my finest and get some candy. And if you don't do that, you know, you're not really a Christian. Because at least they ought to celebrate Easter. You know? Where are your palms? No, not a festival. Not a new moon. Interesting, by the way. Do you know that a solar eclipse can only happen during a new moon? Did you know that? No, it's true, though. Read the blog. But I'll tell you one other thing. There's this thing called totality, if you've heard that word this week about the solar eclipse, when it's totally the shadow of the moon totally blocks out the sun on a 70-mile stretch. It lasts somewhere between 1.5 minutes to 6 minutes. The longest one that will ever happen, they study these things, is 7.5 minutes. Did you know that when Jesus Christ was on the cross dying for our sins, those 3 hours, there was a total solar eclipse? Not 7 minutes, 180 minutes. And did you know also, I want you to think about this, when is the Passover? Jesus died on the Passover. When's the Passover? It's the full moon. But what is the only time that a solar eclipse can occur naturally? The new moon. Those are opposites, by the way. The whole cycle goes from new moon to... So that was pretty miraculous, I have to say. 180 minutes versus 7. Full moon versus new moon. Anyway, I digress. But the point is that we're not supposed to be worshiping the moon. We're not supposed to follow our lives and regulate our lives according to the phases of the moon. Not a new moon or a Sabbath day. And this tells us that there was some element of legalistic Judaism that was part of the tax here, right? I mean, Jesus dealt with it, did he not? He was walking through a field and the corn, his disciples were hungry. And it was on the Sabbath and the high priest or the Pharisees or somebody following along, trying to catch him up, make a mistake, right? And they went up to him and said, don't you know this is the Sabbath? And he said to them, you know, David the king, he fed his people on the Sabbath too. And what he did was, he didn't just have a field. He went in and got the bread from the temple. And he says, you know, here's the other thing. You, an unbeliever, are attacking the Son of God, and I am Lord of the Sabbath. I gave the Sabbath to the people, and I did it for their benefit, not so you could be running around with a bunch of rules and regulations. And they were doing this too. You realize that we are not under the Sabbath anymore. We're not. You know? Christ is the end of the law for those who believe. We've died to the law. Did you know that? It's true. But legalism doesn't want any part of that. You know? They want to put Christians under the law again. You have to celebrate the Sabbath or else God's mad at you. You know, God's never mad at you as a Christian. Did you know that? Yeah, no, legalists don't want you to know that, okay? But Jesus Christ is the propitiation for all of your sins. That means he's already given the perfect sacrifice for them. God remembers your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has put your sins from you. When he looks at you as being in Christ and perfectly righteous in his eyes. He's not mad at you, ever. But legalists don't want you to know that. They want you to say, if you trip up on the law, you're in trouble. God's mad at you. Then you're going to do something else under the law. You know, you got to go confess your sins in order to get back in good standing with God, or whatever it is. You got to give to the church. That's my favorite one. No, I don't mean really, but I mean, think about the self-interest of somebody getting up here and saying, God's mad at you because you sinned, knowing full well that everybody in the congregation sins 50 to 100 times a day, by the way. Did you know that? See, people that say this kind of stuff have an inadequate understanding of how wicked we are in the flesh, of how many times these thoughts pop up in our head, how many times we really are angry inside or greedy inside or jealous inside. Oh, no, we're not committing the overt sins, maybe, at least not when anybody can see us, but we're sinning a lot. Can you imagine the audacity of somebody saying, every time you sin, God's mad at you? And by the way, one good way for him not to be mad at you anymore is to give to my institution. That's legalism. He's warning us about that. Things are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We're in Christ now. We're not under the law. By the way, Gentiles never were. Did you know that? That the law was given to the Jewish people. And the church is what? Jew and Gentile in one body? Yeah, and by the way, the moment that Jesus Christ was about to die, and he said, tetelestai in the Greek, it means it is finished. You've heard that, right? It's over. He was talking about a lot of things, but one of the things he was talking about was the law of Moses. It is no more. And then Paul takes pains to say again and again, you are not under the law, but under grace. All right. That's legalism. The third, mysticism. Remember, it's the false and the true. All right. Worldly philosophy is false knowledge. The Bible is true knowledge. Legalism is false righteousness. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true righteousness. Mysticism is false worship. We'll see more about what that is. True worship. How do we worship? We worship in the spirit and pay no confidence to the flesh. All right? Paul's going to describe, we'll see this in a moment. He's going to talk about under asceticism and under mysticism about fleshly mind and the fact that all these things you try to do are no good against fleshly indulgence. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians 2, 18. Here again, a warning. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. You know what that means? It means that they're going to tell you you're inadequate in worship. Defraud you of your prize. By delighting in self-abasement. And notice, the worship of the angels. That's false worship. Right? We're not supposed to be thinking about the angels. When we're worshiping, we're supposed to be worshiping God and the Lord Jesus Christ, not the angels, you know? A lot of people want to use the angels as mediators, not just angels, by the way, a lot of other things, you know? There are some religions that have an angel as a mediator. There are other false religions that have a saint as a mediator or a priest as a mediator. And unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians that want to use the pastor as the mediator. There's one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. See it? Anything else is false worship. Or in a word, idolatry. Okay. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on notice. Visions he has seen. I hope that you're starting to say, yeah, you know what? This isn't the church today. There are a lot of people that want to say, you know what? And I'm reading about this. The Bible was okay, but you know, it was written 2,000 years ago, and God's going to continue to reveal stuff, and he's going to reveal it to it in dreams and visions, and I had one last night. And you should listen to me. I have a 10-year-old son who's been to heaven and came back. You should listen to his vision, not the Bible. Yeah. Taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Notice that mysticism looks great, but it's all about the fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head. That's true worship. Holding fast to the head, clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the entire body, all of us, being supplied, he's all sufficient, and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is directly from God. Notice again that defrauding you of your prize at the end of the day is not holding fast to the head, because you're holding fast to something else instead. Take a look at your own life. Say, what am I holding fast to? When I get in a jam, What do I hold fast to? That's a good test. Right? Are you holding fast to the head? Or are you going somewhere else? Are you worshiping somewhere else? Not holding fast to the head. Worshiping something else. False worship. Worshiping, again, angels or patron saints or false gods or even a man that you put on a pedestal. All of that is idolatry. All right, number four, asceticism. False spirituality. We'll see what this is all about. So again, worldly philosophy, false knowledge. Legalism, false righteousness. Mysticism, false worship. Asceticism is false spirituality. Again, the Bible is clear on what true spirituality is. It's whatever we are in doing in by means of the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit, right? Be completed by the Spirit. That's true spirituality. All right. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's true spirituality. Colossians 2:20. Here's false spirituality. Colossians 2:20 to 23. If you have died with Christ, and if you're a believer, you have, to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? What is he saying? He's saying you died with Christ. You died to sin. You died to the law. And here we see we've died to the elementary principles of the world. You're not under them anymore. You know, you're not under the whatever people think is out there as the ultimate. You're not under that because you're under the real ultimate, Jesus Christ. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use? Notice, here again, what's the source? In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. You know, people have gurus these days. You know what that is? Right? Advisors and teachers and all this other stuff. You know, yogi. You know, I mean, all kinds of things. Mahatma Gandhi is one of those. He's dead now. But they all have those things, you know? Teaching them how to really get in touch with God. Dalai Lama. Mentioned him before. Yeah. He's a false teacher. He gets people involved in mysticism. Lies. One of the big lies of the mystics is that, you know, you're really good on the inside. The problem is you've been all messed up by not knowing how to do what I do. And if you start doing what I do, you'll see how great you are on the inside, in and of yourself. You can change the world if you just got in touch with your true self. Mysticism. By the way, it's a total lie. The last thing I want to do as a Christian is to be in touch with myself. Right? It'll be like Paul said, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from myself? That's Christianity. But mysticism has a different idea. Notice, verse 23, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance, see the deception again, of wisdom. Ooh, I think the Dalai Lama is the wisest man in the world because he always talks about world peace, you know, and he says, I can actually do it. That's wisdom. No, appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. See it? People want to do this today. They want, you know, be careful when people say, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm really spiritual. I want you to think about that for a minute. Well, how can you do that? If you're not a Christian, you don't have the spirit inside. But they don't mean what we mean by spiritual. What they really mean is that I take all the religions and put them all in me. I got to be real spiritual when I do that. You know, sometimes I'm a Buddhist. When I wake up in the morning and I do my yoga exercises, I'm a Buddhist. Later on, when I look around in nature and say, all of nature is godlike. It's all great. God's in everything. He's in the trees and in the birds. And now I'm a Hindu for a while, you know. And then I'm going to feel guilty for a while. And I'm going to go confess my sins to somebody. And now I'm a Catholic, you know. Every once in a while, they'll listen to what, but they won't listen to Christianity. If you ever notice, it'll never be real Christianity, biblical Christianity. No, it's self-made religion, and Christianity's not a religion. Self-abasement, and notice, severe treatment of the body. Be careful when people want to tell you they're so humble. By the way, that's a contradiction, isn't it? They're telling you they're so humble, so you'll be impressed with them in their humility. Isn't that true? You have these people that walk around in robes and they don't dress right, and they're like, their head's on the ground and they didn't get any sleep last night, and they're saying, oh, I'm spiritual. Severe treatment of the body. But notice this, no value against fleshly indulgence. You know, my picture of that is during Ramadan, the Muslims, and they're so spiritual because they don't eat anything during the day. But as soon as that sun goes down, you know, they're gluttons and they do a lot of other things, you know. And that's true of everybody who gets involved in this asceticism. You know why? Because we cannot master our flesh ourselves. And if you try, trust me, it'll come out in some really wicked ways. You can't do it. Only the spirit has victory over the flesh. Not asceticism. Not treating your body severely. Not pretending you're so humble. No, none of that stuff. No value against fleshly indulgence. Okay, we got a few minutes left. What I'd like to do is to start now fleshing this out. Little pun. By giving you some definitions, all right? So we've seen the description, and as we end today, I'm going to start with the definitions. We'll continue this when we gather together next Sunday. All right, what's philosophy at its root? Well, philosophy at its root is the love of wisdom. That's what it literally means. It's wisdom. And philo means love. Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. So it's a love of wisdom. Now, in and of itself, that's okay. As long as it's the right kind of wisdom. There's a wisdom from above, and there's a wisdom that earthy and satanic. Right? What wisdom is it? That's the question, right? Where's the source? All right? Oh, I forgot about Beadle Bailey. Here's philosophy. I love this one. I don't know if you can read it. I'll read it for you. Hey! Plato is lounging under my tree. That's where I get all my great ideas. What are you doing, Plato? I'm thinking about space and time. If you travel the universe till you come to the end, what's beyond the end? These are the kind of things philosophers talk about. But if there isn't an end, then do you just keep traveling forever and ever? Or maybe space is a circle. We end up coming back, right back to where you are now? Or is life all a dream? Is anything real? By the way, these are real things that philosophers deal with. You know, there was a whole movement in the 1600s about trying to prove existence. I've told you this before. I know I exist. All I got to do is look at my belly. It's getting a little bigger. There's something here. Anyway, is life all a dream? Is anything real? And then, of course, Beadle says to him, that's deep. Right? What's the answer? My answer is always, go take a nap. So I kind of like that about philosophy. So what is it? It's the study of the fundamental nature of things. The fundamental nature of truth. That's the big one. That's what philosophy is all about. The fundamental nature of reality. You know, is it really material? Is it something else? Some people believe it's numbers or the ultimate nature of reality. What is it? Knowledge. How do we know what we know? That's another big battle of the philosophers, you know. Some of them think, well, you know what you know because it was built into you when you were born. Others say, that's garbage. You have your senses, and the only thing you know is what comes in through your senses. And they go back and forth. And well, how do we know things? Ooh. Beauty. What's beautiful? You know, it's a question that we're struggling with, I think, today a lot, you know. People who say that, you know, well, I won't get too graphic, but disgusting things are art. Do you know what I'm saying? Or, you know, music where they say, put the bodies on the floor, put the bodies. Does that sound beautiful? You know, it's something, but it's not beauty. Anyway, and ethics, right and wrong, right and wrong. And philosophers go back and forth on all these things. You know, in the last 300 years, this has all been about how do we know these things without acknowledging God? That's what they've been all about for the last 300 years. Ethics. How can people know what's right and wrong apart from God? And the answer is they can't, right? But they're trying to figure out some way of keeping God out of the picture. It's still explaining morality. All right. Again, Colossians 2, 4, and 8. I'll just read it to you. I've already read it today. You can turn there if you want. You're not too far away. This is false philosophy. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. In verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, what the world says is reality, rather than according to Christ. But I want to just say something in closing today. Philosophy actually asks the right questions. They really do. What is truth? Right? What is right and wrong? I mean, these are the right questions. The problem is that worldly philosophy gives all the wrong answers. And as a matter of fact, all the right answers are in the Bible. If you're studying for your philosophy test, study the Bible. That's where all the right answers are. All the right answers of wisdom and truth and knowledge and reality and beauty and ethics. The right answers are all in the Bible. And the Bible teaches us, basically, that there are two wisdoms. There's the wisdom from above, and then there's another wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. What do you think about that? What's philosophy? The love of wisdom, right? There's a wisdom from above, and you'll find that in the Bible. Everything else is a wisdom that's earthy, natural, and demonic. In other words, it's either coming from the world, from man, or from demons. Okay. Hitler, his whole thing was based on philosophy, by the way. People don't think of it that way. But I don't want to bore you with the details. But the 19th century philosophers were the justification that Hitler used to kill 6 million Jews. Have you ever heard of survival of the fittest? Yeah. Have you ever heard of the master race? Yeah, that was all part of 19th century philosophy, and that's what he used in order to say, I'm okay with doing this because I'm protecting the master race against inferior people. Philosophy matters. That was a demonic philosophy. All right, I'm going to pass over James 3:13, but that's where he says there's two kinds of wisdom if you want to check that out on your own. Again, the Bible teaches about the real subjects of philosophy, and then there's everything else, which is either man-made or demonic. To make this really simple as we close today, I'm going to define philosophy for our purposes as Christians as the answer that to the question that Pilate asked Jesus. Philosophy is the answer to the question that Pilate asked Jesus. Let's see it. John 18:37-38. You can boil it all down to a question of three words. John 18. This is a simple way to define philosophy. John 18:37-38. Therefore, Pilate said to Christ, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." The Bible. Pilate then said to him, "What? What is truth?" Yeah, and here's the thing. Your answer to that question determines your philosophy. And we'll get into this next week. For everybody, not just for Christians. Their answer to the question, what is truth, determines their philosophy. And we'll get into this next week. Preview of coming attractions. So during the week, I want you to think about that. What is truth? Answer the question yourself. We're going to get into that next Sunday. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. We thank you that Paul wrote the letter of Colossians to give the most exalted teachings about who your Son really is in response to some of the biggest threats that we face as members of the church, members of the body of Christ. And we ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit, as we continue to read the book of Colossians, that the Holy Spirit would inform our hearts and our spirits so that we can be well armed against these things and have the discernment to recognize them. And the only way we're going to do that, as you know, Father, is by staying with your truth, by knowing more about who Christ is, as he's described in the Word. And we know the whole Bible is ultimately about Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask all of this, Father. And we also, Father, I do want to pray this morning for Margie Pomeroy and her family. We just pray that you comfort them at this time and strengthen them and Also, we pray that especially members of the body would be there, support and comfort at this time. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Just one reminder today, and that is that we'll be having our Bible study again this week on Thursday at 7 o'clock. And again, just as a reminder, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together next week. And with that, you're dismissed to enjoy the day.